It's a wonderful privilege to be, should I say, back home at Central. For those who don't know me, I was physically born and bred in this church just about. I was born in what was Eastwood Nursing Home, just half a block from here in our shops, and lived literally around the corner. My late father was the pastor here for 15 years and have wonderful memories of this church. It was from not this physical pulpit, but the old church in Beatrix Street, that I heard the call of the Lord to clearly go out into full-time ministry. And so I owe so much to the life and ministry of this church, and still have family in the church. Adrian there on the organ, and Ruth and Andre de Villiers. So still feel a great heart connection to this church. I have been so thrilled at the opportunity of preaching this weekend, and the theme which the Missions Committee gave me was, risk is right. And we've been unpacking that over the last two evenings, and we have seen that God is calling you to trust Him to do great things for you as you attempt to risk for Him. Let me say that again. God is calling you to trust Him. And I want to say to Him, you can trust God. He will be with you. He will see you through whatever crisis, whatever need, whatever you're facing at this time. You can trust God. Is there an amen for that? Amen. Amen. But it's as you attempt to do great things for Him, as you attempt to say, Lord, I will serve you. I will obey the command to missions, to go or to give. As you attempt to risk great things for Him, you will be amazed at what God will do through you. You will say, what me? Yes, you. God is able to take your personality, your gift set, and weld it together into a mighty force in the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to look at the whole aspect of risking for God. Is it right or wrong? And I want to look at scripture and at some stories of missionaries and see that in fact risk is right for God. It's welded into scripture and into the fabric of church and missions history. So firstly this morning, the Apostle Paul had people who told him risk was wrong. They said to him, Paul, you shouldn't take risks for God. Now, Paul is towards the end of his life when we get to this passage in Acts chapter 21. And there we find him on his third missionary journey. He has visited the Gentile churches in Asia with a purpose. And the purpose was the Jerusalem church back at home, the Jewish church. It was the foundation church from where we have ultimately come. It was in trouble financially. They had been terribly persecuted. The church had scattered all over, and the believers were poor. And Paul, under a burden, under a command, says, I must go and encourage the churches to give in missions for the mother church that set them all up. And so there is a missions fund. A missions help fund, if you want to call it. The first missions help fund, Pastor Charles, that ever was established by the Apostle Paul was for the church and their needs in Jerusalem. And he's on his way back home when he meets with churches en route going back to Jerusalem. Turn with that to me to Acts 21 and verse 3. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed onto Syria. We landed at Tyre, that's the first place here, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. I want to read that again. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to continue on to Jerusalem. Paul had said, God, you've called me to raise this missions fund, and you've called me to take it back. And they said, don't do that, Paul. Don't go there. Don't go into some risky missions place. Verse 5, but when the time was up, we left and continued on our way. All of the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. What a prayer meeting. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. Then the scripture tells us how they sailed on to Caesarea. Now they're actually getting quite close to Jerusalem by this time. Verse 10, after we had been there in Caesarea for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, not far from Jerusalem now. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. Now again, let me remind you, they sort of wore robes, and they'd often have almost like sash ropes. And this prophet Agabus took that rope, and he tied the hands and feet together like that. But he took Paul's rope. Watch verse 11. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't do missions, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's dangerous. Your life may be sacrificed if you do this third and final missions trip. Well, they didn't know it was the final. Don't do it, Paul. Don't risk your life. What's Paul's answer? Verse 13. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem, but also to die in Jerusalem. I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. We would not be dissuaded. We gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Paul has a call and a commission from God. It's what we would call a short-term missions trip, but because they had to go and really crazy little boats, the things, you know, they lasted 2 or 3 years. But really, he has been out on this sense of call. I need to go. Support the churches, but primarily gain this missions fund for the church at Jerusalem. And then these two warnings or precautions or words from God, however you want, whatever language you want to use to describe it, come and they say, Paul, don't do that. Don't risk your life. Paul, risk is wrong. Don't go there. And maybe there are people in your life saying exactly that to you. You know, don't consider missions. It's dangerous. You may die. And on Friday night and last night, we looked at the fact that there are times when people are called to die for Christ. There are times when people who go into missions may have to face the issue. If I'm called, if necessary, to die for Christ. Missions is not about sort of a comfortable living somewhere else in a foreign culture. Sometimes it may cost your life if you go out into missions. But Paul says, I'm ready to die. Even as these loving, well-meaning churches and people want to stop him from taking a risk, he said, I will not. You see, my friend, God is active in mission. Very active. But sometimes, the church and people's family are also active, but they're active in resistance. I have had counseling situations where an engaged couple, he sensed a call, she didn't. And she said, I'm not going with you. Finally broke up with her in great tears. And great sorrow. You may have a girlfriend or boyfriend who says, don't go down the missions track. You may have a spouse. You may have children, grown children, or children at school. And say, Dad and Mom, we're not prepared to go to some school somewhere else. Don't go into missions. Family, friends may want to stop you from going into missions. Paul was told by people that risk was wrong. He shouldn't do it. But secondly, missionaries down through the ages have had people who have told them risk is wrong. Missionaries down through the ages have had people telling them risk is wrong. I had a great time over the past couple of weeks as I've done preparation for this, reading briefly some of the biographies and just praises of some of the biographies of great missionaries who have pioneered and opened doors in the world, resulting in the conversion of thousands of people whose families and friends and well-meaning churches try to stop them. Jim Elliot went to Wheaton Bible College, a fine training Bible college. He was one of the most brilliant scholars in his time at the college, and several large churches in America wanted to take this young student and make him their senior pastor. But God called him to go to the Orca Indians, or the Mahorani as they are truly known. And he said to others, four others, let's go to Ecuador. And over again, churches in America said to him, the church needs you here, Jim. Stay here. Stir up the churches here, Jim, and send out the missionaries. You must not go. The church needs you in America. But Jim said, I have a call to Ecuador. And there he died on a beach, along with Steve Saint and three other missionaries. However, as a result of Jim's going, through the book that Elizabeth Elliot, one of the wives the guy who was murdered, wrote that wonderful book, Through Gates of Splendor, thousands upon thousands have gone into missions. About 20 years ago, I was privileged to be at a conference in Florida, and there I met one of the Mahorani, one of those who was on the beach that day. Guess who he was with? He was with Nat Saint, the son of one of those who had been murdered. And there they stood. He spoke, this Orca Indian man, of how that whole tribe came to know Christ as Savior, and that they were serving God. There he was standing alongside the son of one of those who he had murdered, saying the gospel has come to us and gone on to the neighboring tribes around us. Go into missions, people. The murderer, the son, one who had been sent. Because Jim Elliot said, I will go even though the church tries to stop me. Adoniram Judson was influenced by William Carey, that great Baptist missionary. Adoniram Judson heard him speak about the call to Burma, present day Myanmar. And Adoniram felt a strong call to go there. He spoke to his church leaders, and one of them said this to him, sit down, young man. When God decides to reach India and Burma, he'll do it without you or me. He went. He suffered there for 38 years terribly. He was imprisoned. He had health issues. He lost 7 of his 13 children. But today they can trace over 500,000 believers in Christ because Adoniram Judson went there. The church tried to stop him. Don't go there, young man. Don't go there, young man. He suffered. He suffered terribly, cruelly, with great personal cost and sacrifice. But God had said go, and the church had said no. But he went. C.T. Studd. I first heard the name C.T. Studd from someone sitting here in this church, Max Ansell. I know that Max's life was influenced by C.T. Studd, but C.T. Studd was a great wealthy Englishman and cricketer. And Studd met the strongest opposition from his own family. They brought in pastors to stop him. Now, you know, Pastor Charles will tell you, at times, well-meaning family members say, Pastor, you need to talk to my son, my husband, my wife. Come and talk to him, because if you talk to him, then maybe he will do what we want him to do. And that's exactly what Studd's family did. They called in the pastor, and the pastor said, don't go. You're a gifted young man. You're from a great family. You have influence. You've been a famous cricketer for England. Don't go. But C.T. Studd said, I have my marching orders to China. I'm going. He was a missionary to China, India, and later the Sudan. When he was 50, he decided to go to the Sudan. His health was poor. He had no money. But he said, I will blaze the trail so that younger men may step on my grave as a stepping stone. His motto was, forward ever, backward never. Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop. Within a yard of, who knows the word? Hell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I want to plunder the gates of hell and bring people to Jesus. C.T. Studd, his church and his family told him that risk was wrong and that he should stay at home. John Patton, another one. I was talking to Charles about it, and he said he's read the biography. I haven't read the biography, but I know he was called to New Hebrides while he was pastoring a church in Glasgow. And God stirred his desires to go, and like any good pastor, he shared with his church, God is stirring me, church, to go to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. He said this, God is calling me to leave certainty for uncertainty. Many sought to deter me. One of his church members by the name of Mr. Dixon said to him, the cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals, Pastor John. And John Patton retorted in that famous remark, and God must have given him those words at the moment, Mr. Dixon, you're now growing old. And soon your body will be eaten by the worms, Mr. Dixon. Patton's church grieved with him, and they decided to offer him a free house and a better salary if he'd stay. But how's this for church manipulation? They said to him, Pastor, if you go, we won't give you a penny. What did John Patton do? He went. And a great revival took place. And many on those islands, in fact thousands on those islands, became Christians. But you know what happened? Missionaries followed to join in that revival, and some of those missionaries died for Christ there. But the New Hebrides, my friend, was baptized with the blood of martyrs. And Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed these islands as his. Risk was right. I hesitate to use personal stories, But I was called into full-time pastoral ministry, into preaching the word of God as a result of a call from this pulpit. Stood in front in the old Pretoria Central Baptist Church. I applied for the Baptist College. They turned me down. The chairman called me and he said, "We do not believe that you're suited to Christian ministry." So I then took my application, filled it in for the Afrikaans Baptista Seminarium, and they accepted me. I was, by the grace of God, the youngest person ever to preach the union sermon. It was a big deal in those days. You get elected by the denomination to preach this sort of, this is the sermon for the year. 26 years old, I preached that sermon. I was the second youngest ever president of the Baptist Union. The church, not this church, but the broader spectrum, tried to stop me and say, "You're not suited." I run a local church-based ministry called Living Hope. Last year, we reached 110,151 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand amazed. But I was told, not for you. Many ministries, many missionaries, many people, perhaps some of you here today, know that God is calling you. You absolutely know, but you fear your family. You fear what they say, because they say to you, "We don't want to know about it. Don't even talk about it. We're not going with you." That's it. But you know you must go, like Paul and other missionaries. But the well-meaning, often faithless friends and family and church have said to you, "No, risk is wrong." But as you sit here today and you sense that God is calling you, let me say, risk is right for you. Listen, listen, the Lord has won. The battle is won. Risk is not wrong. Risk for God is right. At times He calls people to go to risky places. And at times their blood becomes the seed of many knowing the cleansing blood of Christ. What if these people and Paul had listened to the church and the naysayers? Hear the word of God. You must go. You must go. Risk is right. When I look at the landscape of the church across the world, sometimes I have seen that the church implicitly, not deliberately, stops the work of missions. I don't know how many times I have heard from church after church that we cannot afford to send missionaries. We cannot afford to set up missions funds because we're running behind in the budget, Pastor. It's going to mess it up. I was told that at Fishhook. When I got there, they didn't tithe a cent. When I left, they were giving over 35% of their giving away, of their income away. And let me tell you, the more that King of Kings and Fishhook gave to missions, so proportionally, the more our general income went up. I'm a testimony to that. You can call for the audited statements of the church over the last 30 years, and you will see that. The more we gave to missions, the more our general income went up. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't understand how God works that. I think it is because people think more intentionally about the money they have, and they realize their biblical responsibilities to God. That's what I think it is. But I'm telling you the fact. The more a church focuses on mission, the more God undertakes for the local needs of the local church. Amen. Hallelujah. There you go. I've also heard pastors and church leaders say, I'm not called to foreign missions. What a radically unbiblical statement. It sort of means that missions is an optional program of the church. My friend, when you come to faith in Christ, it is a command to make disciples of all nations. It's not a calling to a select few. It's an obligation of all Christians. There is a clear command across every single person's life here today to be part of the Great Commission. You cannot substitute calling for command. Make disciples of all nations. Preach the word in season, out of season, end of story. Nothing to pray about. Just obedience is what is required. Yes, God takes personality and uses personality differently. Peter was called to the Gentiles. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Gentiles. Different personalities, different ministries. Of course, God molds your life for a different aspect of a calling. But the command is non-negotiable. As I see that command, make disciples of all nations, we've often gone on with baptize them and teach them, and we put a full stop there. It's not actually teach them Bible knowledge. It's teach them to obey my commands. It's make disciples, teach them obedience. That's what that Great Commission is about. And you today need to step out and say, God, I will obey you. I am obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks. Our salvation is for the sake of others to know the grace of God. We are in debt to Christ and therefore we must risk for Him. Jonathan Edwards said this, when it comes to spiritual matters, how dull we feel. We can sit cold and unmoved. We should be utterly humbled that we aren't more emotionally affected by the call to the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you the other thing that I've heard often about, you know, not doing global missions. But Pastor, what about here? What about Pretoria? What about Swanee? Let me tell you again my experience out of Fishhook. The people who would say, but what about Fishhook? Never did a thing about Fishhook. They were the very ones who would throw this up, but they were never involved in an evangelism opportunity next door next Sunday afternoon at Hopperstown. You never saw them. And I want to urge you to get your feet wet on evangelism next Sunday afternoon at 2:30. What a golden opportunity the church has been given. And you are commanded to go next door. How tough is that? I remember going out with Max Ansell and Andre and Basil Fernie and a whole bunch of people where we used to go door knocking on the flats in Sunnyside every Sunday afternoon. And then we would end up with an open air on the corner of Church and Beatrix Street, and all the young guys got their preaching wet and used to by standing on the corner Sunday evening before the service, learning to preach and bringing people to Christ and then bringing them into the church. Straight like that. That's how this church used to do it. Great. Pretoria must be reached. But there's often the smokescreen, well, what about Pretoria, so we do nothing about out there. If you're highly involved in reaching Pretoria, you know what's going to happen to you? God's going to put the burden on your heart to reach the nations. You will preach yourself into missions somewhere out there. You'll sense the call of God somewhere out there. My friend, 1 billion people haven't heard His name. Is it possible to be completely in God's will, but have church and family hindering you from doing missions in God's will? Yes, it's possible. Missionaries and Paul, down through the ages, had people who told them, risk is wrong, thirdly and finally, Jesus told a story about a man who believed risk was wrong. Very interesting that Jesus specifically told a story about a man who believed risk was wrong. Come with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25. You know the story as we're getting there. It's a businessman who decides to go away on a year's sabbatical or something like that because he's made so much money. He calls three of his staff together. He says, you know what? I want to give you guys something to start your own enterprises. I'm giving it into the context of today. Here's 5,000 rand for you. Here's 2,000 rand for you. And here's 1,000 rand for you. He goes, comes back, and the 5,000 rand guy's now got 10,000 rand. The 2,000 rand guy's doubled the money as well. He's got 4,000 rand. The 1,000 rand guy's got absolutely nothing except his 1,000 rand. Let's read it together. Matthew 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now down to verse 24. At this point, the master's come back. He's given the 5 talent guy 5 more and given the 2 talent guy 2 more. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm absolutely convinced that this talent, this parable, the story Jesus told, the intention wasn't to say all about the well done's to the guys who doubled their money. The point of the story is the non-risk taker. The point of the story that Jesus tells is about the person who had talent and buried it and did nothing. I would call it, therefore, the parable of the non-risk taker. Because he is the man who said, I will not use my business gifts. I will not do anything. God, I'm not going to use the gifts and abilities you've given me. I'm not going to use what you have entrusted to me. I won't use it. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to make myself comfortable in Pretoria. I'm going to do the comfort thing. I am not going to take a single step of risk for you. What does God say? Actually, these are scary words. This is Jesus himself who says, just to remind you, you wicked servant, lazy, throw him outside. He is the wicked, lazy, worthless servant. Now I want to say something to you. This particular passage of scripture I struggle with because it does not fit my theological box. Because he gets thrown outside into a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that sounds awfully like hell to me. I'm absolutely convinced that once you come to know Christ as Savior, your salvation is secure because Jesus purchased you on the cross. But something very serious takes place to the person who's the non-risk taker. All you can safely say about this passage of scripture is that it is very serious not to take a risk. Very, very serious. The consequences can be extremely dire. And that's all that we can safely say. You can stand in heaven one day and God can say to you, you wicked, lazy servant. What a terrible thing to hear on judgment day. Remember, it's Jesus who tells the story. He knows the future. Who's the good and faithful servant? The good and faithful servant is the risk taker. The good and faithful servant is the risk taker. You know, often when we go to a funeral or something, and somebody's done a few nice things, we'll say, well, he's received his well done, good and faithful servant. Well, let me just remind you, it was the person, the two people who took the big risks. The five talent guy, he went out and risked his money, he started a business, did whatever he did, but he doubled it, and because of his risks, he was told, well done, risk is right. Well done, risk is right. You see, taking a risk is dangerous. But hear me, it is a greater risk to do nothing. Five guys, 5,000 and the 2,000, took a risk. But the person who took the biggest risk was the person who did nothing. The person who sits here today and says, I'm not going to answer the call to God. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to continue in my comfort lifestyle. I'm not going to do anything for God. You, my friend, are a bigger risk taker than anybody else in this room. If you dare to say that in the face of God. I long to see many of you. Some who I've seen today after 40 years that I didn't even recognize, but what a privilege to see some of you. But I long to see this church in the city, in the capital city, under the shade of the government seat, be a mighty, powerful force in the kingdom of God. God has changed an Afrikaans university into an English university and put this church slap bang in the doorstep of the university so that it would read academic thinkers. God has put all the diplomats and the ministers and everybody around you right in the center. Who's thought of inviting the president to become a member of this church? I believe our president's wife is a very strong Christian. He should be his home church. And I dare someone to ask President Ramaphosa to come and worship here. He needs a place of spiritual food. This church can be such a powerful influence for the kingdom of God. It can change the shape of the nation. Do you believe that? Not so sure. You are placed so strategically that you can change the face of our nation. Dare to risk, church. It is right. I pray that God would open your eyes and open your heart to feel the weight of a lost and dying world. Oh, that we would abandon ourselves to risk is right. Oh, that we would be betrothed to surrender. And tonight I'm going to be speaking a little bit on being betrothed to surrender. And so I want you to come back. Even if you never come on a Sunday evening, I want you here tonight. We need to advance the kingdom of God right here in this place, in Pretoria, in South Africa, in Africa, and the rest of the world to the ends of the earth. And you need to obey the command to make disciples of all nations. Go into missions. You say, no, not me. Yes, you. You need to obey the command to make disciples. Oh, that God would awaken our affections. And you would surrender to worldwide mission. Christians have settled into a self-indulging faith instead of a self-denying faith. Somewhere along life's journey, we have convinced ourselves that faith should be comfortable. The so-called prosperity gospel has affected us all. Because after all, we basically believe God just wants us to bless us and make us happy. But instead, God calls us to risk and surrender all to Him. If I were to relive my 38 years in ministry, I would say that I would risk more for God than I've done up till now. Because you know what I've realized? There's never going to be a day when I stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and he looks at me and he says, you know what, John? I just wish you would have kept more for yourself. It's never going to happen. Judgment Day, I'll never hear those words. I wish you'd kept more for yourself. On Judgment Day, we will not wish we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken fancier holidays, watched more TV, watched more sport, pursued earlier retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of the world. I promise you, you won't have any of those wishes on Judgment Day. Instead, we will wish we'd given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will bow around the throne and sing to the Savior who delights in risky obedience and the God who deserves eternal worship. Don't look God in the face today and say no. My friend, risk is right. Don't let anyone stop you from going into missions. Respond to the call to give and go today. I want you to stand, and in a moment we're going to pray for folk. But I want you to stand so that people can move out, and I want to call you to the front. If you have sensed that God has spoken to you today, I want to pray with you and I want to have somebody else pray with you. Folks, this is serious business. I have learned as a pastor that when God calls, you have to take a step of obedience. It doesn't help to miss the opportunity. And so I want to pray for folk this morning who will come up front here and who will stand here and say, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to risk. You don't know where, you don't know when, you don't know how. You're a young person. God is calling you. Perhaps you're saying, I'm too old to go, but I've got a mountain of money somewhere or the other. God calls you to give very sacrificially. I want you to come to the front. And so I'm going to invite you to come. I don't do this, close your eyes and hopefully somebody answers. If God has spoken to you, I want you to step out now, right now, and come to the front. Someone coming from the back, others coming from the back. Over on this side, God has spoken to you. You come forward now, my friend. You know you've heard the call to missions. Are you going to dare to stop and say no? There are more. What about some of the young people? There's a wrestle. You may be visiting this church this morning and yet you sense God brought me here as a divine appointment. You come too. Right in the back in the chapel, young couples. God has a great plan. But you need to respond in obedience. Who else, my friend? I've said this before here over the last 2 nights. It amazes me how God gives women softer hearts who are more open to serve him. 4 women, 1 man. 1 man. What about other men? There you go, another one. You can come while I'm praying. I'm not going to linger any longer because God has spoken. This is the eternal business. He's saying, I'm willing to obey. Then you come to the front too. Father, I want to bring these 5 to you in the name of Jesus. I want to ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on each one of them. I want to pray, Lord, that you would guide them, lead them, open doors for them. Give them a clear call of where, when, and how. Give them the enablement of the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God wherever you may place them. And so, Lord, I pray for the anointing power of the Spirit of God to rest on each one of these people. And I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, who's standing in the back knowing I should be up front, but I'm not. Lord, I pray that they would surrender to you and come and say, I'm willing to go. And so, Lord, I ask your blessing on us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue with us right through into this evening, that we would know the power and the presence of God in this place. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to ask some folk and some ladies just to pray with you. Perhaps you can sit in these front seats here just for a moment. Carol and others, Roz and maybe Christabel can come and pray with the ladies. And while we sing our final song, which I think